22. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, telling them which were bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then said he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as were found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment, and said unto him, Friend, camest thou not hither, and not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And he said to the king, to the servant, then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. It's kind of a nice story, but like most of the parables, there's something hidden underneath beside just having a nice story, for in this particular case, it's also historical. From the very beginning, God, whenever man was created, he called him unto himself, wanting to have an intimate relationship with those that he had created. And yet, throughout the history of the Old Testament, we find out that even though there were many called, there were very few that truly honored God. And we kind of have to ask ourselves, because not only is it a nice story and it's historical, certainly in the Old Testament, but it's also current for ourselves, because when we stop and think of it, it is also prophetic, and it's also the gospel. Now, we don't read the word gospel in the Old Testament, but St. Augustine once said that the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, and the Old Testament in the New Testament is revealed. And so we find out that even though we don't get the gospel was preached. We have such people as Enoch, who walked with God. We had David, who was a man after God's own heart. We had Moses, who was a friend of God. We had Isaiah and Daniel also prophetically telling of the coming of the Messiah. For a good number of years, my family and I have gone to the Messiah. It's that portion in that particular portion of Isaiah that Handel wrote, the Messiah. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It's called the Hallelujah Chorus because, in a sense, it's foretelling that which was yet to come. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Turn over to John 1. Verse 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 11 to 13, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even unto them that believe on his name. Even though the word gospel is not written in the Old Testament, it is still God's calling and man refuses. We have the historical record through the Old Testament of how God's chosen people, the people of Israel, consistently rejected everything that God stood for. And eventually in AD 70, Titus came and destroyed Jerusalem. And from that time on, the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, did not exist except as a remnant, dispersed and rejected. But you know, we're in the day of grace, this day of mercy, this day of which the gospel is still going out. God is still seeking and man is still refusing. I confess that I listen to YouTube once in a while and I look at some of the things that are being said and I'm almost weeping because every time I look at it, I find people that are still rejecting the love, the grace, and the mercy of God. And even the churches that seem to proclaim this wonderful gospel seem to even be turning their back on that as well, not ever taking into consideration that the Bible and God are to be taken seriously. But yet, in the same sense, the gospel is current. One of the things that I've enjoyed over the years is just listening to the gospel. Now, some of us would think, well, why preach the gospel? We're preaching to the choir. I look out over there, out of all of you, and I can't say by looking at you that any of you are not saved. I'm sure if I asked you to raise your hand, if you know that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, you could probably raise your hand. But I was told as a young man that it's not the people that's before you that we worry about, it's the ones who hear us. So in this case, how about over the internet? How about our lives? I know it's probably trite to say it, but I've got this little poem in my front of my Bible that ever reminds me that I'm writing a gospel, a chapter each day by the things that I do and the words that I say. And men are reading what I write, and whether it's faithless or true, I can only ask, what is the gospel according to you or to me? And it's looking in the mirror and seeing what kind of a character am I representing? Am I representing myself? Am I representing the world? Am I representing a God who we don't know, don't understand, and can't begin to comprehend? No, it's something that's far greater than that. For you and I are living testimonies as to the grace and the love of God. You and I are at this particular stage in our life where we may actually be the vestige of those remaining who will still witness to the person and work of Jesus Christ. I don't like to think of myself as being persecuted, but as the world goes on and as thing goes on, as I see things going, I shudder and I cry because I know that the day in which Christians are being looked at as being the epitome of what people should be, now we're looking at as being the offscoring of the world. Israel was called. They had excuses. They turned away from God. They turned unto idols. They turned unto everything but unto God. And God destroyed them and brought judgment upon that nation. But thank God, when he sent his son into this world unto the others that were called, that's you and I. The dispensation of grace is still upon us. We are still in that age in which the gospel is going out, being proclaimed either by word, by internet, or by preaching, or maybe just by the character of your life. You are representing him in some way. And in this world right now, the gospel is still going out. I don't like the idea myself of somehow thinking that this is the end of everything, because it isn't. Or in a certain sense, this parable is also prophetic. Not just in the sense that it's being prophesied by Isaiah and Amos, by the Messianic Psalms, or by other issues, or even by some of the nice little stories that we grew up with when we were children. Those little stories that tell us of a coming Savior. And yet here we are today, still proclaiming the name, the person, the work of a Savior who died on the cross for you and I. And yes, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That is current, and we have to be thankful for that. But stop and think. God is out in the bushes. We have a saying down here that, you know, we beat the bushes. Meaning, if we want to try to find something, we go out in there and we try to dig around, we hit the bushes, we do everything we can to scare out whatever we can find that's in it. And the idea is that we're going to go out and we're going to find those who are lost and wounded by the fall. Come ye weary and heavy laden. That's you and I. Wonderful privileges that we have, because again, we were not the original. We were those who were rejected by the very people that God had called. Am I worthy of such a great grace, mercy, and love? No. Did I deserve it? No. Could I buy it? No. Do I merit it in some measure? No. Is there something about me inside, outside, or anything that I've ever said or done? Is that something for which God can say, I like that guy. I think I'm going to save him because of all that he is and all that he's done. No. You and I are here not because we deserve it, but because of grace, mercy, love, compassion, long-suffering, patient, kind. All those things, those attributes of which reside in our Savior and our God, that's where we are at now. But, you know, we have to honestly say that, do you realize that this is not the end of the story? Turn over with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 19. Now, it's fairly custom during a wedding in Jewish times that not only was everything prepared, but even the garments were prepared. People came dressed for the occasion. Everything's been prepared. The food is prepared. The venue's repair is prepared. The wedding is about to be consummated. People are being invited. And now we read, starting with verse 7 of chapter 19 of Revelation. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb, and unto me, these are the true sayings of God. No, I don't have a crystal ball, and no, I can't tell you when it's coming, and no, I don't exactly know exactly all the details, but the one thing I do know is that it is coming. For in these last days, that's what we read in Hebrews, Jesus Christ was sent into this world. And if those last days were 2,000 years ago when that was written, what do you think it is now? Do you possibly think that all of a sudden God could all of a sudden call us home tonight? Could today be the last day? Very well could be. And for those who aren't saved, we have to honestly admit, no, you will not be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, because the bride hath made herself ready. And just as those white linen garments were provided by the king for the guests to the wedding of his son, so we who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, those of us who are enjoying the wonderful privilege of knowing that for eternity we're going to have a God and Father who loves us. And everything is prepared. Everything is ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, kind of to bring this to a close, stop and remember that, again, I haven't the foggiest idea when that day is going to come. I haven't any idea. But this much I do know, and that is that if today is the day, I hope that my heart desires will be such that I will be walking with him, taking him and his word seriously. That even though I have an eternal security, even though that I know my sins are forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ, even though I know that everything that the righteousness that I have is not of my own, that somehow or another, through whether it be past, present, or future, my sins are all forgiven, and that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin, what a wonderful privilege it is to be able to say with assurance, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And I don't know when that day is, but this much I know. And that is, I'm ready. I look out over what I see out here. I see those who are saved, you've been called, you've been given the robe of righteousness. You've been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're going to share eternity together. But to those who are online or in some other way or listening to this particular message, I trust that, again, this is the gospel that's been going out for thousands of years. This is the gospel that's being preached today, just as it was then. That God loved us so much that he was willing to relinquish the very thing that heaven rejoiced in, and that was his only begotten Son. And you and I have had that wonderful privilege. Now we have to go out and do the bushes. You and I are now the servants. You and I are now the vestige of what might be the last generation that might receive and hear the gospel. We might be the last ones for our generation. And yet, even though that made to be true from us right now. I was kind of looking at the 144,000. 12,000 from every tribe of Israel. The church has already gone home, and yet there's 144,000. Those related as Israel. And they're going to be the last ones to proclaim that, yes, Jesus Christ did come, and he was and is their Messiah. I wish that in a certain sense, that just as God is beating the bushes and compelling people to come to him, I pray that we would do the same. That our lives would be such a billboard for the person and work of Jesus Christ that others would see Christ in us. That Christ would be so proclaimed in our character, in our attitudes, in our ways, in the ministry that we have, and how we conduct ourselves, whether it be in business or school or whatever the case may be, that you and I would be somehow a billboard for the person and work of Jesus Christ in this world today. But there is one sad part to the end of this parable, and that is that somebody tried to show up and didn't have the garment on. Now, I don't know about you, but I got a kind of a... Okay, I watch TV. I was watching the procession before Queen Elizabeth, and I was looking at everybody, and I mean, they had people decked out to the hilt. They had their uniforms on. They had medals. They had epaulettes on their shoulders. They had sashes on, and they looked like they're ready to, you know, as if they were the best in the world, the finest in the world. The crown jewels were displayed. Everybody was looking fantastic and great. And what do you think would happen if all of a sudden somebody showed up and decided that they were, you know, hey, it's a free meal. I'll come in looking like I am. No, he was thrown out. He would be thrown out. There are going to be some who are pretender. There are going to be some out there, in here, somewhere. They're going to say that they're Christians, but there's little indication that they are. The robe of righteousness, the fine white linen, the righteousness of God is not on them, and yet they think that somehow or another by being good, hey, I haven't done anything wrong. But they've rejected Christ. And that makes all the difference in the world. So as we close, I pray that our desire today and for the days that come, whether this is the exact day in which, or I should say in the few days, when the Christ child came and into this world, he came to suffer, he came to die. He came to do the one thing that man could not do on his own. God in mercy sent his son to a world by sin undone. How wonderful it is to know that you and I can now proclaim such a wonderful gospel. Father, as we close this portion of our time together, we pray again that our desire would be to proclaim Jesus Christ in any way and every way possible. We pray, Father, that many would come to know you, not to look on a Santa Claus or a tree or presents or all the lights or all the festivities that we'll be experiencing in the next week or so, but to experience what it's like to know that our sins are forgiven because of a little baby that came, lived, suffered, bled, and died. But now is raised at your right hand, ever interceding for those of us who do know you, but yet ever at the same time calling unto those who don't know you. Thank you, Father, so much for giving your Son. Thank you so much for making provisions for us, not only for the things down here, but for all eternity. We thank you that we can enjoy such a wonderful time. And we can only ask that as the days become darker, that we would remember that regardless of whatever happens down here, we're thine, bought with the precious blood of Christ, and we are eternally secure. Thank you, Father, again, for your wonderful Son. And we thank you in Jesus' precious name, your wonderful Son. Amen.